So today we meet a woman by a well at high noon in Samaria. And Jesus seeks her out. He asks her for help. Tells her plainly that he's the Messiah. And in this story of an encounter with Christ, there is a healing connection. After 17 years of marriage, my wife and I divorced, my first wife. I lost the joy of being around my children daily. And I have to tell you, it was the darkest and most painful, most isolating experience I've ever gone through. And until then, I had been unusually successful in every endeavor. Dispensing God's grace to others, but really blind to my own need for it. Until then, I felt like the woman at the well, isolated, forgotten, rejected, a public disgrace. I felt like I would never be whole again. Those were the worst days of my life. I withdrew into a shell for a while, and nobody could touch me. I felt incapable of a genuine heart-to-heart relationship, and to be honest, was a little bit frightened to even consider it. I couldn't trust myself or others to anything more than a superficial level. But God is good. And in the depths of my deepest failure, I discovered the healing grace of God. Came through a church who didn't throw me away when I was wounded. Came through a family who never stopped loving me. Came through friends who kept on encouraging me. And then it came through a woman, my second wife. Second chance from God, which I had not expected and did not deserve. And this has been my primary soul-growing, life-healing relationship for me. Shelley's taught me more about the love of God than anybody else I've ever met. Not through an exchange of information. I had plenty already in my head. More than enough. In the reality of the relationship, in forgiveness and encouragement and communication and in persistence and in confrontation when I needed it and confronting when I need to and what it means to be myself without pretense. The good, the bad, the ugly of me, just as I am, and to know that I am still loved. A long time ago, I was working on my doctorate, and I read a great book on healing by Pearson Stiver, The Healing Connection. It all begins with what they call the central paradox. We long for emotional intimacy to escape our existential loneliness. So we make connections with other people. We long to know and be known. At the same time, we fear this loss of identity. We might be eclipsed by another, so we disconnect from the people so we feel safe. Back and forth we go between connection, disconnection, almost like a ping pong ball, longing for closeness and sabotaging it at the same time. Sometimes disconnection's good. Sometimes it's necessary. It can be done without damaging relationships. More often it's done abruptly, painfully, without our even being aware that we're disconnecting. It's primarily through connecting with one another while maintaining boundaries that we become whole persons. Unfortunately, damaging relationships lead us to disconnect. And then to withdraw, leaving us fearful, untrusting of the connections we need most. We wither away emotionally at a safe distance from those we love. Isn't that amazing? We see this illustrated in the story of the woman at the well. It's at once a patriarchal and female-friendly story. Look at this. The gospel tradition doesn't even tell us the name of the woman, does it? However inclusive Jesus may have been of women, the early church and its authors were mired in the patriarchy of the day. Same thing happens with the woman who anoints Jesus' head shortly before the crucifixion, of whom Jesus is surprisingly Eucharistic and says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in the remembrance of me." But we don't know her name. We don't know. The evangelists don't even tell us her name. She's kind of important, right? And preachers have been victimizing this woman at the well for years, characterizing her as a adulteress, assuming she'd been divorced 5 times, that she was sexually involved with the man she was living with when Jesus met her. But the text doesn't say any of that. She could have been widowed 5 times. We don't know that. She might have lived with a kind soul who welcomed her into his home for protection. We don't know. But oh, we have made her out to be particularly bad, haven't we? And perhaps Jesus is more concerned about her loneliness, really, than her sinfulness. She tells the townspeople, "He told me everything I'd ever done." Perhaps that included her sin. I don't know. But would she run to tell them about Jesus if all he did was list her shame and blast her lifestyle? I doubt it. What if Jesus talked to her about the good she'd done? What if Jesus had talked to her about who she was as a person and how she had made a difference in other people's lives? What else could Jesus have said about her which would have attracted her to him, besides telling her all the bad she'd done, right? Maybe he saw something in her that nobody else was seeing. And she was delighted that he had seen it in her. And have you ever heard a single preacher criticize the 5 men who had abandoned this woman in the first place? I mean, on the other hand, it's a surprisingly female-friendly text. It's the longest dialogue with Jesus included in the Gospels. The woman at the well is the only person to whom Jesus confesses that he is the Messiah sent from God. And the story of a Jewish male speaking alone with a Samaritan female breaks all the taboos of the day. Still included in the Gospels. So what can we learn? We learn that healing begins with connection. The woman's alone at the well in the middle of the day. We don't know why. She seems intentionally to go at a time of day when the well is least often frequented. Avoiding the crowds, maybe? Is she ashamed to go in the early morning or the late evening when other people are going to the well? Maybe she doesn't want to gather because of their attitudes toward her. Is she taking a break, maybe, just to get away from difficult situation by creating the chore in the middle of the day instead of at the beginning or the end? We don't know. We know why Jesus is there. He's traveling through Samaria, something a Jew of those days would seldom do, but his own people have been unusually unfriendly to him lately, and so he goes to these folks, the Samaritans. He leaves Judea, heading for Galilee by way of Samaria, comes to Sychar in the middle of the day, stops at the well, and he's bone tired, weary in body and soul. He's alone. He sends the disciples to go into town, pick up some burgers and fries, and then come back and we'll have lunch together. His aloneness is deeper than that. The Pharisees want his head. His own followers don't understand him, wouldn't like what he's about if they did understand him. And if they don't understand him, they don't really know him. And if they don't know him, they can't really love him, right? And if they don't love him, his closest disciples, well, he's alone. He is indeed alone. So they meet these two, Jesus and the woman, two lonely, weary people, at old Jacob's well in the middle of the day. And Jesus reaches out to her and speaks to her, asks her for a drink of water. This surprises her. Jews don't ask Samaritans, let alone Samaritan women, for water. It's not done. Righteous men don't speak to unescorted women, but his speech offends her customs as well as his, crosses the social boundary. And she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" She's bold enough to name what's between them. She's also protecting herself. She sets a boundary and she establishes some safe distance. Do you see that? And Jesus tells her she should be asking him for the living water. And she takes Jesus a little too literally, as some of us do. Been the mistake of many of Jesus' dim-witted followers, I got to tell you. We hear the words, but we're clueless to the concepts. She says, "Well, how are you going to draw water without a bucket, Mr. Oasis? What you got? You more high and mighty than our ancestor Jacob who dug this well? I like this woman. Don't you like this woman? I like this woman." She isn't taking any nonsense off some stranger from Judea hanging around her own town watering hole. Jesus makes it clear. He isn't talking about this well. He says everybody who drinks of this well will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty again. The water I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. John chapter 4. Isn't this amazing? And the woman drops her guard, she lowers her shield, she shows her vulnerability, she almost begs Jesus for the living water. How does he respond? "Well, go get your husband," he says. Seems like a non sequitur to me. What does her husband have to do with the living water? Usually when people change the subject dramatically in a conversation, it's kind of a sign they're uncomfortable either with the topic or the circumstances of the conversation. And he changed it quickly, didn't he? "Go get your husband." Is suddenly Jesus disconnecting here because they've drifted into some kind of uncomfortable zone? Maybe the intimacy of this conversation's crossed it, acceptable social boundaries. I don't know. Is Jesus suddenly coming to his senses? Maybe he's suggesting this chat with her husband is probably the proper way to go about it now. I want to talk to him. Or does he? See, men are defined in our society and self-defined by what they do. Women are defined in our society and self-defined by whom they love. Now, that's not true of all men and women, of course, but of most. And one of the things that this book I was sharing with you earlier talks about, the Stone Center has recognized, is that women's way of being in the world, defined by primarily relationships, is actually probably healthier. Because the way that men live their lives is often isolated, defined by their work. And it's individual competition. And what's more important, after all, career or family? Anybody ever say at the end of their life, boy, I wish I'd worked more hours? Or do they say, I wish I'd spent more time with the people I love? So what's more important, accomplishment or relationship? So Jesus confronts the woman with her failure to build successful relationships. I have no husband, she says. That's right, you've had five and you aren't married to the man you live with now. I don't hear Jesus being harsh here, but firm, also compassionate, empathizing, and really understanding her deepest pain. I see by your outfit that you're a prophet, she says. Men are known by what they do. And what they do best is slide off into superficial cognitive discussions of sports. Oh, by the way, the Chiefs won. I don't know if you guys realize that or not, but that's kind of where we go. Kansas won too, by the way. I just want you to know that. The superficial conversations, right, about sports. Great ideas when we face conversations about feelings. Well, that's a whole different kind of thing. Too sticky, too vague, attacks our central paradox like a solar eclipse. This woman knows men well, and for her, this is a non sequitur, of course, meaning, buddy, I don't want to talk about the roller coaster ride of my life with you. Not interested. None of your business, by the way. So I see by your outfit what you are and what you do, you're a prophet. So let me guide you into some esoteric theological discussion that will keep the conversation from being so personal. Let's just talk about God for a while, because I don't want to talk about me. We Samaritans, did you notice I'm a Samaritan, believe you should worship God here on this mountain? She could point it basically wherever she was in that village. That mountain stood tall. This mountain was right there. Right? And you could see it from everywhere. Centuries ago, the Samaritans had built a temple up that way on Mount Gerizim, which the Jews had destroyed about a century before. It was a major bone of contention between them. You Jews, I noticed you're a Jew, say you must worship God in Jerusalem. What's your opinion on this particular subject? And she disconnects from Jesus, really, in a pretty subtle way, by setting the stage for him to disconnect. She doesn't have to turn her back on him. She can get rid of him in this easy way by simply reiterating the superiority of Jews to Samaritans and chasing theological jackrabbits. If he's off somewhere up here in his head, she doesn't have to deal with what's here in her heart. So let's talk about what's in your head, Jesus. Not what's in my heart. Too personal. Jesus doesn't take the bait. The hour is coming and is now here. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. He turns her attention to the apocalyptic future, and for the second time, she's suddenly open and vulnerable and honest. Well, I know what the Messiah is when it comes. And he will answer these questions. She says with longing, it's almost a prayer. If anybody ever needed a Savior, I need one. And then he moves beyond the riddle, beyond the symbolism, all parable and obscurity of speech. You're looking at him, he says, it would be me. See what happens here? Jesus is revealed in the continuing conversation, in the maintained connection of their spirit. She needs living water, and he is its source. She needs a Messiah, and he is the Messiah. It's a healing connection for both of them. The disciples come back, and boy, are they surprised. Here Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. And they put his double cheeseburger and fries down and they say, what are you doing? And Jesus says, I don't want the cheeseburger. I don't want the fries. I'm not hungry anymore. The connection with this woman at the well has fulfilled his needs so deeply. Doesn't even want anything to eat. This is what it's about, he says. This is what it's about. Have you ever gotten so caught up with something that you're doing that you forgot to eat? Anybody? Because that was so important and you just didn't even want anything right then. This is what it's about. Our connection with God, our connection with one another in community, our connection with the stranger who meets Christ through us. Relationships, folks, they can be damaging, they can be demeaning, they can ultimately be destructive, but healing comes through connection with the one who loves you most. Healing flows through your letting God into your life and letting God help you help others. All of our relationships and family and church and friendships and associationships and marriage and partnerships are places where the waters of life can flow. And we're connected to the source, to the free-flowing fountain of God's grace through these relationships. Eddie Hellesum says, there's a really deep well inside me and in it dwells God. Sometimes I'm there too, but more often stones and grit block the well and God is buried beneath and then God has to be dug out again. That well lies deep within you too. It's a connection with the center of your being, with the source of all life. And Jesus meets you at that deep well within your heart in the middle of the day. When you go alone because you don't know where else to go, and God meets you there. And the connection is made. And it's deeper than any other connection in your life. Because he knows everything about you. And loves you anyway. Now that's a connection. Isn't it? And there's a well flowing from within you that will never run dry. It's the love of God. So today, let's clear the well. How about it? It's the love of God. Clear the well. And let the love of God flow from you. Let's pray. O Lord, in the hard heat of the day, we think we're alone and forgotten and abandoned and exhausted. And Jesus, you come. And you offer us a drink of cool, refreshing water to renew our spirits. Sometimes you come in the hug of a friend. Sometimes you come in the gratitude of someone we can help. But we are not alone. You have set us in a network of healing connections. All of them have been for us the watercourses of your free-flowing spirit. Forgive us when we block the flow and wander away to go into the desert of our own selfish isolation. So come now to us. Let your streams of mercy never ceasing shower us and restore us and transform us into the people you have called us to be, of grace and love and goodness. In the name of Jesus, amen.